Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Tonight we're going to be picking up again our study on Ruth and where we left off a couple of months ago. If you recall, in what we've covered so far, Naomi returns to the promised land with her daughter-in-law Ruth. She, as the author puts it, by chance happened upon the field of Boaz, pointing to the sovereignty of God and leading and directing Ruth to glean in the field of Boaz, who turns out to be a close relative of Elimelech, Naomi's late husband, and is a kinsman redeemer, or a potential kinsman redeemer. And that's the hope that we were left with at the end of chapter 2. Hope that Naomi and Ruth would be redeemed and would be restored. And so we pick up today in chapter 3. And tonight we're actually going to look at this entire chapter. It's a lengthy section, but it's got about, it fits into three scenes, but they all kind of fit together in a nice one whole story and picture. So we're going to look at this chapter in its entirety and what the Lord is teaching us in it. And so as we begin, I'll read Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Hear now God's word. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? And is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be at the winnowing. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly and covered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Thus ends our reading of the Lord's word. Let's bow again in prayer. Our gracious God, we do pray, Lord, as we begin to open up your word, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, and you open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to comprehend your truth. Father, we do ask that you would be with my mind, in my mouth, and I think clearly and speak with boldness. In Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Mark 8, verses 34 to 35, says the following. Then he, that is Jesus, called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." These are very sobering words of our Savior. But he makes it very clear that to follow him, there is a cost. His disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. The cross was a humiliating punishment. Those who were crucified were seen as the worst of scoundrels. So when he says to take up your cross daily, there is a humiliation element in there. There is great risk. But he makes a great point when he asks the question, what good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? This is counter to our culture. This is counter to our society. We are surrounded by a culture that seeks to attain as much as you can. Seek as much pleasure as you can in this life or as much material possessions. But Christ's words, what will it profit anyone to gain the whole world and yet lose their own soul? And this ties in to the message that we are going to look at this evening. In this third chapter of Ruth, the theme that we're given in the picture that we see in the interaction of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, that we need more than merely physical provisions. We need to be redeemed. And the theme that we're going to look at is that we need more than mere physical provisions. We need redemption. Now, this chapter picks up several weeks after chapter 2 leaves off. If you recall, Ruth and Naomi arrive back in Israel at the beginning of the barley and wheat harvests. And Ruth happens onto Boaz's field. Well, here, Boaz is now at the threshing floor. The barley and the wheat harvests are over. It's been several weeks. At the end of chapter 2, we were left with the hope that here is a possible kinsman redeemer. And what is Boaz going to do? Well, this chapter starts out with Naomi instigating a plan. And we found out in the weeks since chapter 2 left off that Boaz, at this point, appears in Naomi's eyes, he's done absolutely nothing. So in a sense, she's taking some matters into her own hand. And she's giving Ruth a plan. But there are a couple of things that we need to address about this plan that Naomi hatches for Ruth. One, when she says and tells Naomi to wash and perfume herself and put on her best clothes. What she is referencing here is most likely the removal or Ruth taking off her clothes of mourning and anointing herself once again and putting on her regular clothes. It's literally translated as put on your mantle, put on your clothes. Not necessarily her most fine evening gown wear, but just simply start dressing nicely. In this culture, which is different than ours, you could tell very visibly that someone was mourning the loss of a loved one. It was in how they dressed, how they adorned themselves. And we have to remember throughout the story that Ruth is a widow. She is mourning the loss of her husband, Naomi's son, Malon. And Boaz was most likely, he hasn't moved on Ruth because he is a man of noble character. He would have respected and would not want to encroach upon this young widow mourning the loss of her husband. And we can guess this, or we can come to this conclusion, because her instructions, Naomi's instructions to Ruth, mirror what David did after one of his sons passed away. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. This is after David has been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. As part of the consequence of this sin, the Lord says that the child conceived and their adulterous relationship would be taken. And while this child was on their deathbed, David was in mourning. He was pleading with the Lord to spare this child. But the Lord took the child's life. And David's servants were afraid to go in and tell David that his son had passed away. But David, seeing his servants' reaction, knows that the child has passed. And so when he knows, he gets up off of his bed. And it says that he washes, he anoints himself, and he puts on his clothes. This is a direct correlation to the directions that Naomi is giving Ruth here. It's time for her to move on, her mother-in-law is saying to her. She has lost her husband, but it's time for her to move on. And we see this care that Naomi has for her daughter-in-law, and that she doesn't call her my daughter-in-law, but again, as she did before, she calls her daughter. And in referencing Boaz, she calls him our kinsman redeemer. There is a wonderful relationship, a caring relationship between Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi is now pushing Ruth out, seeking her well-being. We see this type of behavior with mourning a loved one when in 2 Samuel 14, 2 and following, here we have David, this time mourning the loss of his son Absalom. And Joab, his commander, his commanding officer, is really upset with King David. I mean, here was his enemy who has suffered the consequences of being the king's enemy, and yet David is going on and on and on about mourning for his son. So what Joab does is he hires an elderly woman and he tells her, pretend you are in mourning, dressed in mourning clothes, and don't use any cosmetic lotions. Act like a woman who has spent many days grieving for the dead. So this is, and he does this to prove a point to the king about mourning for his son. But we see in this description that this was a common way, especially for women, to mourn for the loss of a loved one. And again, this is what Naomi is doing, pushing Ruth out, saying it's time to seek redemption. It's time to take off your clothes of mourning and to get on with your life. And so Naomi gives her a plan. And in verses 6 through 9, we see Ruth carrying out this plan of Naomi. We see that in verse 6, the author writes, so she, that is Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. But then, when Boaz was in good spirits, Ruth approached quietly and covered his feet and lay down. Now there is, in going over this text, one of the things I wrestled with is whether or not to even approach or speak about what I'm about to speak about. But it's one of these things that it is out there about this text, and I want you to be informed if you come across it. There are those who say that there is something very inappropriate going on between Ruth and Boaz in these verses. That essentially there is a sexual encounter between Ruth and Boaz in these verses. And my point is, and I argue, that this is completely unnecessary. But those who argue for this are playing off what is a Hebrew figure of speech here. This idea of uncovering his feet. It is supposed to be a figure of speech that implies some type of inappropriate encounter. And then this coupled with the idea or Ruth's request of spreading the corner of your garment over me, for you are a kinsman redeemer. These phrases drive some to assume that there is some adulterous relationship between Ruth and Boaz here. And this is confused, or they think this even more, because at this time, during the threshing floor season, the prostitutes would actually go out to the threshing floor and offer their services to the men threshing the grain. And so seeing a young woman going out at dusk to the threshing floor could potentially lead some people to make the assumption that here's a prostitute going out for her business. But this idea of covering or spread the corner of your garment over me, when translating scripture, we have to first look at how an author uses a word in his own book. And he uses a word that is translated here, spread the corner of your garment over me. The author uses this word back in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And this is where Boaz says to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The word there translated wings is the same word that is used and translated the corner of your garment. And people assume that this has some sexual connotation because in the law, as Moses is giving the law, he uses this word wing or the hem of a skirt when referring to men not sleeping with their neighbor's wife, not uncovering their nakedness as it's translated there. And then there's another instance where the Lord says that he found Israel in the desert at the age for love, and he spread his garment over her and took her as his wife. But these handfuls of interpretations are stacked up against the overwhelming interpretation that when this word is used, it references the wings of the Lord that his people come under for protection. It references the wings of God as diving in on the wings of an eagle to bring judgment upon a nation. And what I think it is good to assume and to see a pattern here is that when this word is used, it refers to something of a strength. The strength of God that we come and we find shelter under, his protection. The strength, the power of God displayed in his judgments. And you might, even in reference to the hem of a garment and the man's nakedness, referring to the husband as the head of the household in his domain, in a sense. It is Ruth not seeking some inappropriate contact with Boaz here. She is a humble servant seeking the protection under his roof. She is a humble servant seeking the protection of Boaz as her husband. And this is all that is meant here. There is nothing inappropriate here between Boaz and Ruth. And another thing to add to this argument is you have to think about Boaz and Ruth themselves. How is Boaz described earlier in Ruth? He is a man of noble character. And just a few verses later, how does Boaz describe Ruth? He says in verse 11, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." This is a man and a woman of noble character. They would not enter into an adulterous relationship and thereby invalidate everything that they're trying to do. This is simply boiling it down. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. And that is an incredibly bold thing for Ruth to be doing. I mean, she describes herself earlier as the lowest of his slaves. She describes herself here as his handmaid, maybe a little step higher. But even as a foreigner, a Moabitess, asking a noble Israelite to marry her, and even in this day and age, a woman asking a man to marry her, I mean, this is a bold move on Ruth's part, and a very bold move on Naomi's part. I mean, this would be considered odd and even a little strange in our day and age. I can remember a friend of mine who had been dating a young girl for quite a while. We jokingly asked him, like, "So when are you going to get married?" And his response was, "Well, I don't know, she hasn't asked me yet." It's funny, and we laugh because we don't expect that in our culture. It's counter even to our culture that a woman would ask a man to marry her. I think it's safe to assume that every man in here asked his wife to marry him.
marry him.
This is something that is common in our day and age. And it leaves the reader wondering at the end of these verses, what is going to happen? I mean, imagine being Boaz. He stirs in the middle of the night. His legs have been uncovered. It could have been gotten a little chilly, so he's startled. He opens his eyes and he sees this woman lying at his feet. I mean, he could have assumed that this was indeed some regular old prostitute who had come in and kicked her out. Or even when he found out that it was Ruth, he could have humiliated her, scolded her for what she was doing, and sent her on her way. And so the reader is left wondering at the end of verse 9, what is Boaz going to do? And so Boaz gives his response in verse 10. He responds not by cursing Ruth, but by saying, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." He praises Ruth for her kindness. There's now in the audience a sigh of relief as the readers are reading this account. He responds in the way that Naomi and Ruth were praying that he would respond. He does not reject Ruth. He receives her, and he blesses her for her kindness. He mentions that this is better than the kindness she showed earlier. And that kindness is referenced back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Boaz says that he had heard the report of how Ruth had left all that she had. Left her father and her mother, her family, all that she has known and loved, and clung to Naomi and came to Israel with her. But this is a better kindness that Boaz says. Because being a young widow, she didn't run off after a young man. But she pursued Boaz, who was someone that was older than her. A little bit more wise than the other young men around him. He was a man of noble character. But as he praises her and he says that her reputation, this Moabite woman, who has a reputation of the most upstanding Israelite woman in the community, she is a woman of noble character. And he says, and he brings something that strikes a discord in this sigh of relief. He says, "Yes, I am a close relative, but there is someone who is closer." Bringing doubt again into the story. But we see more about Boaz's character here. We see through this interplay that, one, he preserves their reputation. He commands his servants not to tell anyone that a woman had come to the threshing floor. He knew full well what people would assume, knowing that this young woman had come. And he gives her grain. Now, at this point, we don't know why he gives her grain, but we can, at this point, only speculate that he is possibly trying to give the people seeing this young woman coming back home in the morning the reason why she was there. She was going to get some grain. There was nothing sinister about why she went out there. And we're not told how much grain she is given. It's literally translated sticks of barley. There's no measurement given. Some translations like to stick in the word ephah here. But if you use that measurement, she would be carrying home 180 to 300 pounds of barley. I mean, that would be hardly gracious to Ruth. It's most likely just a tool that they had lying around. It's a couple, the six scoops that she could have carried in her shawl back to Naomi. But we also see, and some of you may have noticed who have a different translation than NIV, in verse 15, the last sentence, as I read it, "Then he went back to town." There are some translations that have translated this, "Then she went back to town." Inserting here that Ruth is the one that went back to town and not necessarily Boaz. I believe that NIV has a good, solid translation here. And this is actually how it is written in the Hebrew text. It is the masculine pronoun here. Now, the assumption would have been in this story that Ruth would not stay at the threshing floor. As the readers were reading this account, they would have assumed, all right, Ruth is not going to stay there. She's got her grain. She's going to go back to Naomi. But if an account isn't given of what Boaz does, then we're kind of left wondering. Is Boaz staying at the threshing floor to continue his work, or is he going immediately down to town to get this issue settled? And we see here that Boaz left his work at the threshing floor. He did not wait. He was living up to how his name is translated. It's translated quickness. He reacts quickly, and he goes. Now, this is in kind of juxtaposition to what Naomi is figuring at the beginning of this chapter. She instigates this plan. It's been several weeks. Boaz hasn't made his move. But we see that Boaz is a man of action. His waiting wasn't merely just waiting and biding his time. He was respectful to Ruth in her time of mourning. And he was waiting for the appropriate time to make his move. And when the time came, he reacts quickly. He goes to town to get this thing taken care of. It kind of reminds me of growing up, those Hot Wheel tracks that you would have. You know, I can remember going to a friend's house and we'd set up his Hot Wheels track. It would kind of connect to a bookshelf. Set your car up there, wait to give it a little shove, and it'd come down, go through a loop, and fling out through the floor. But nowadays, in Porsches that I've seen, they've become all fancy, and they now have spring-loaded contraptions where you push the car in, locks down, then you push a button, and it goes shooting off through the course. And that's kind of what I picture Boaz here. He's like that Hot Wheels car that is in that spring-loaded contraption, just waiting until the right time. But once the time comes, boom, he's gone. And he gets down to business. You see, throughout this plan of redemption that Naomi has brought about, it pictures for us, and it points us to, doesn't really picture for us, but points us to the redemption that we have in Christ. Now, Boaz being a picture of our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. And one of the things that Paul mentions as we studied in Colossians, the prophets of old longed to understand what this mystery of the gospel, this mystery of Christ would be. They didn't have the complete picture, and they were wondering how would God accomplish the redemption and the salvation of his people. It may have appeared to them that God, in a sense, was a little bit slow or biding his time. But what we know through the Apostle Paul that God does not. He is not slow. God's plan of redemption is not slow, but it is perfectly timed. God has a perfect plan in place. He has been acting it out through history. And our redemption has never been slow, but perfectly timed. God sending his Spirit into each of our lives at the perfect time that he has decreed, bringing us to him. And so too, Boaz may have appeared like he was just biding his time, not paying much attention to Ruth, but he was merely waiting for the right time, waiting for Ruth to finish her time of mourning, and then he springs into action. He sends Ruth home with grain. And as Ruth comes home to Naomi, one of the things that is interesting is her question. One would expect Naomi to ask the question, "How are you? How are you doing, my daughter?" That's not the first thing on her mind. She wonders how the plan went. "How did it go, my daughter?" is what she asks. Her hope of a kinsman redeemer is at the forefront of her mind. And as Ruth relates to her all that happened, she finishes her account by saying, "And he gave me these 6 measures of barley." And she gives here the reason. He said to Ruth, after giving her the barley, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. We see here Boaz's concern for Naomi as well as Ruth. But this also could have been a sign to Naomi from Boaz. Naomi, after all, was the one who instigated this plan, pushed Ruth out the door, and gave her the idea and told her what to do. Boaz, in this giving of grain, is telling Naomi that he is going to get down to business and accomplish this task if he can today. And we see this in Naomi's reaction. She calms Ruth. She tells her, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. She knows that Boaz is a man of noble character. She knows that he is a man who will not wait. And from this sign of grain that he has given through Ruth, he is telling Naomi that he will act. God has given us in His Word, as we read throughout the Old Testaments, signs that point to the coming Messiah, that things are going according to His plan, and that He will accomplish the salvation of His people. And then the Messiah comes. He fulfills everything that the Father sent Him to accomplish. And we can look back and see how God had unfolded everything. And seeing His promises and His Word fulfilled throughout history, we can now look forward and long for and wait for that ultimate promise fulfillment of Him returning and taking us to be with Him forever in glory. See, God has given us in His Word, He has given us His Word that He will act. And even in this world, as things seem to fall apart, to be coming apart at the seams, to be just flying out of control, we can rest knowing that God will provide for His people. He has said He will act, and He will do it. And what can we learn from this chapter? How do we get our theme that we are looking at this morning? Well, Ruth and Naomi were provided with physical provisions abundantly to the field of Boaz. If you recall, after that first day when Ruth went to the threshing floor to beat out what grain that she had harvested that day, she had an enormous amount for one day's work. And if you multiply this out throughout the barley and wheat harvests, she and Naomi were abundantly provided for. They had more than enough grain that they could have for themselves, and they could also go to the market and maybe sell some. But as we see in this text, mere physical provisions is not enough. They needed a redeemer. They needed to be redeemed. And this is where our theme comes in. If you look at out throughout the Old Testament, throughout Israel's history, their physical provisions were never really the ultimate end-all to what God was promising them. Abraham never had those earthly promises fulfilled. He was looking forward to that city yet to come. He could see the day of Christ and he rejoiced, Jesus says. Physical provisions are not what we need, but we need redemption. And that is what we can learn from this story in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and Naomi being provided for, but then going out and seeking their redemption. And then God working through behind the scenes, guiding and directing, giving Boaz a kind and generous heart that he didn't kick Ruth out of the threshing floor, but he received her. Not only did he receive her, but he praises the Lord because of what she has done, and he immediately goes into action to accomplish what she and Naomi were desiring. We don't need mere physical provisions, but we need redemption. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth that you've given us today. Father, we thank you for the story that you have given to us of this of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, this account of the history of your people. We thank you, Lord, for this truth that we can learn from these verses before us this evening. And we pray that as we go about our separate ways throughout the week and get back into our daily lives and routine, that we will remember that it's not merely physical provisions that we need, Lord, but we need redemption. And through our salvation in Christ, we have more than everything that we need. And we thank you, Lord, for this truth. And in Jesus' holy name, we ask this. Amen. Thank you.